Let me say, as they're going down this morning, 3 years ago, I came to Crossbridge, and Crossbridge was doing this thing called Freeway Ministry at the time, and it had just started, and I really didn't know a lot about it, but, you know, being the new guy, I wanted to jump in and help as much as I could, and I tried to do that, and I'll tell you what, over the course of 3 years, I personally have learned a lot about evangelism, and this ministry of the local body has been a blessing to me. I've developed really good relationships with people like John and Mike Estelle. You know, Mike's our freeway director here, and I get a text from Mike usually between 5:30 and 6 o'clock every single morning, and you know what it says? I prayed for you. And through Freeway, I've developed those type of relationships, and I've seen people completely, through the power of God, change their life. That our society would say the worst of the worst, and now they're in the local church serving. And so every year we do this, and we have a Freeway Sunday, and because it's a ministry of this church, and it's a huge ministry of this church, and so it's an honor for me to have John here this morning. I want to introduce you guys. You all know him, but he's the National Freeway Director in Springfield, John Stroop. He's coming this morning, so thank you, brother.
It's an honor and a privilege to be here with you guys in worship today. Freeway is a ministry of the local church. Without a local church, there is no Freeway. That's what makes Freeway Ministries unique, is because we don't want to stand a separate. There is no Freeway outreach without a local church to bridge to. We're a ministry of the local church, teaching church members how to be missional in their own area. And so it's an honor and privilege. I'm very grateful. I thank you, Jeff, for being brave, because it takes bravery to start a Freeway Ministries. And Jeff wasn't here when it started, but he stood behind it, and he stood up for it, and he took a stand. And in my opinion, that is part of the reason God has grown the church and blessed the church, is because someone took a stand to do what God's called him to do here. So a couple things on the booth back there. We have our brick. As many of you may know, we had a campaign to raise finances for our world headquarters, and we called it Brick by Brick. We're building a Nehemiah wall. People said that Nehemiah couldn't do something. They told him, you can't go and build a wall in that place. You'll never do it. You'll never get it done. And God called him to do it, and he did what nobody said he could do. And he built that wall. And so we're still doing the fundraising campaign, but for everybody who gave $200 or more to that campaign, they get 16 letters on a brick, anything they want. That's, you know, not crazy. But we're going to put it on the Nehemiah wall, and then at the top there will be Nehemiah with a sword and a trowel. And when you walk into the world headquarters, you'll see that wall, and there will be those names of those people. We'll have a section that says in memory of certain people. And so you can look at that brick. We've got the brick that we chose. It's back on the table. My book is back there. I wrote the book. Took me 2.5 years of crying and begging God and investing in what God has done. It's called the From the Pit to the Pulpit. And it's not just a biography. It's not a book glamorizing war stories or promoting sinful lifestyles. I don't do that in the book. It's more of a book about other people and God than it is about me. It's the journey that God's brought me on. And it's a small group book and a discipleship book too. And at the back of each chapter, it has discussions and small group questions. And so you can use it that way. So let's pray and jump in to the sermon. And I hope I have enough time to talk a little bit more about a couple other things, but just to update you on some stuff. Motivation to live a holy life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, today for your amazing grace. We thank you, Lord, today for your word that penetrates hearts. Thank you, Lord, today for the growth of the ministry that's only because of Jesus. Father, we're not promoting people, character, personality. Father, we're promoting Christ, a lifted up God who came and lived as a man and died on a cross and rose again. And it's only because of your stripes we're healed, God. And I'm just grateful today that you chose Freeway and that you allowed us to be a part of your kingdom. And I pray for this church. I pray for this pastor and his staff as they continue to do what other people are scared to do, as they continue to risk finances and popularity to reach a lost and dying world. I pray, God, that you would bless them. I pray, God, that you bless the reading of your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. And I asked your sound guy, I think that's his title, Mike. He was gracious enough to ask me if I needed anything on the board today. And we're just going to go through the scripture. So we'll put the word of God up there today and dig deep into it. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. And I'm just going to turn and read it. You can read it with me if you want. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear. That's a very important part. The time of your stay here. Verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made known or manifest in these last times to you, for you. Verse 21, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God alone. What's motivation mean? Well, the definition of motivation is a reason, the reason a person has for behaving or acting a certain way. That's motivation. The reason a person has for behaving or acting a certain way. The general desire or willingness to do something. So I looked up the 10 things people want to change but can't. 10 things people want to change but can't. This is a worldly, secular view. So let's listen to it. The number one, let's go to 10. We'll go 10 to 1. Number 10, people want passion. They want to have passion. They can't find it. Number 9, stability. People want to be stable. They can't find the motivation to be stable. People want confidence. People want fulfillment. People want a balanced life. People want joy. People want peace. People want freedom. People want more money. Number 1, thing that people want to have but can't get it. The people want to change but can't get it. People want to be happy. Some of those things are only obtainable through Jesus Christ, through a relationship with Jesus Christ. These things that I mentioned are achievable if a person has the right motivation. I want to give you the theme of the book of Peter before we get into this sermon. The theme of the book of Peter is this. Some of you have been following Freeway on Saturday Night North and you know the theme, but here's the theme. Being so focused on the hope to come that no matter what happens in this present life, it will not drag you down. Being so focused on the incorruptible, eternal, that the corruptible, temporary, will not drag you down. These people were being hunted. They were being killed. They were being persecuted. Nero was dipping them in tar and impaling them in spikes and lighting his garden on fire at night with their bodies. He would wrap them in wild animal skin and turn them loose in the arena at the very end as a display of entertainment as he let the animals go on them. I mean, these are the people that Peter was writing to, and he's trying to tell them, listen, you are pilgrims, you're in a temporary world, you're surrounded by corruptible things, but do not let the temporary world and the corruptible things distract you from your hope in heaven and your promises and the corruptible and the incorruptible things in heaven that you have through Jesus Christ. So we're about to jump into a section called the ethical instructions. Peter is giving these people hope. He's told them, this is who you are. You have eternal promises, incorruptible promises, precious hopes to come. He writes, he says, "Be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord." He speaks of God's character of holiness and explains that's how they should live their lives. And so he begins to say these things. This is who you are. This is the motivation. You're supposed to live a holy life. So this is how you live a holy life. And before he gives the instructions, he says, this is the motivation that you have to live a holy life. I remember in about 3 or 4 years ago, I was eating a Chinese buffet. How many like Chinese buffets in here today? Amen. Woo! I love Chinese food. And so we were going to go eat, me and my friend EJ. So we're sitting at the Chinese buffet and we're talking, and I'm making jokes about slamming crab rangoons. You know, I'm like, "Oh, it's okay. You know, you only live once." I'm dipping them suckers in that red sauce and I'm shooting them down. And he looked over to me and he said, "John, do you change the oils on the vans at Freeway?" I said, "Well, of course I don't change the oil. That'd be a great disaster." "But someone does." And he says, "Do you make sure that the tires are checked?" I said, "Yeah, we do that." He's like, "Do you make sure the vans are running strong?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Why?" I said, "Well, they can get to Freeway. Pick people up. For what? To hear the gospel." He said, "Who's the preacher at your Northside Freeway?" I said, "Generally, I am." He said, "Are you taking care of the preacher?" Guess what I did? I joined the gym. Why did I join the gym? Because he motivated me. He motivated me to change something. Why am I telling you that? Peter just got done instructing these people on who they were. He said, "Listen, you're in a world that is corruptible. You're looking at all these things that are temporary. You're being persecuted. You're being hunted. You're hungry. You're alone for being a Christian. Don't let the corruptible keep you from being distracted at the eternal and the incorruptible pilgrim. Live a holy life. And this is why you live a holy life." Verses 17 through 22. So why am I motivated to live for God even though things are breaking, all hell's breaking loose around me? I'm sick. People are dying. Things are happening. I'm broke. I'm homeless. I'm being persecuted. I'm being hunted. Why should I live this life, Peter? Why should I have joy as you write this letter and I'm reading it in the New Testament church? The first thing is this. The only way I can be motivated to live a holy life is if I have a holy respect for God. A holy respect for God. Look at verse 17. "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself through the rest of the time of your stay." See the temporary in that? The time of your stay here in fear. What's he saying? He's saying you have a father-son relationship with God. Respect him as a righteous, impartial judge. The fear that I have of God is not a fear he's going to strike me dead with a lightning bolt. The fear I have for God is a reverent, holy respect for him as my father. I have the privilege, friend, of sonship. I am a son of God today. He is my father with the privilege of having sonship through the death and the burial and the resurrection. I also have a great responsibility. Not just privilege, responsibility. According to the census, United States census, there's 19.7 million children in our country. Out of those 19.7 million children, 1 in 4 live without a father in the home. Let that sink in. The fatherless factor inside our homes today is the cause of every social ill we face. Every one of them. In 2009, I found out I was biologically a little boy's daddy. In 2010, fresh out of a homeless shelter, less than a year out of prison, I got custody of my son. He was 2.5 years old. I had no idea how to change a diaper. One of the biggest miracles I've ever had in my life was potty training my son all by myself. From 2010 to 2012, I was a single dad. I'm overbearing. Just be honest with you. I never had a dad. I was raised by a single mom. So I want him to have that father that I didn't have, and that causes me to be overbearing. We could be in a room full of 100 people, and my ears are trained for his voice. I hear him. I hear him over everybody else. In this room, when he talks, when we're doing the greeting time, I hear his voice. I'm trained to it. In a room of 100 people, I see him. Sometimes when Keith got in trouble at school, and he still gets in trouble a little bit, he would come home. And the first thing he wants to tell me is what everybody else did. I didn't ask God, what happened today? Well, Miss Teresa did this, and Billy did this. No. What'd you do? So we've developed a thing where when he comes home and he gets in trouble, he can't use anyone else's name but his own. What did you do? Well, this little boy gets to act like this, and this little girl gets to act like this. Keith, they're not my children. Did you know God sees you that way? His ears are trained to your voice, and his eyes are trained to you because you are his child. We call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work. Conduct yourself and the rest of your stay here in fear. See, he doesn't judge other, he doesn't discipline other people's kids. They have the wrath of God on them already. He disciplines his children. The same God you pray to is the same God who judges you without partiality, without favoritism. Judgment begins in the house of God. Remember, you are a pilgrim. You are just passing through. This is not your home. You call on God, you pray to God, but you forget that he is a God who judges without favoritism. Me and you. Without partiality. He is a righteous judge. He is a fair judge. He has to be. He cannot deny his word. That would make him a liar. But God is not a liar. He is 3 times holy. He disciplines us as his children. He holds us to a higher standard, friend. That's how we're to live. God doesn't discipline other people's kids. Your stay here is temporary. Did you see the verse? Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here. Being so focused on the hope to come that no matter what happens in this present life, it will not drag you down. Grudem said this, being a member of God's family is a great privilege, but it must not lead us to presume that our disobedience will pass undisciplined or unnoticed. Warren Wiersbe says, a lifetime of obedience does not merit you 1 hour of disobedience. We are to live our lives fearing a holy God in respect for who he is. You say, how are we going to be judged, preacher? Some of you are thinking that right now. We're clothed in righteousness. God saved us. Verse 17, who judges without partiality according to each one's work. Singular. Work. You, as far as you go as a Christian, you are being judged according to your stay here in fear. Your stay. Me and you will be judged according to our work by God. We will face God according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Our work will be tried by fire to see what sort it is. The foundation we built on is Jesus Christ. What materials you use since you've been saved to build your life will be tried. And God will test each one's work to see what sort it is. Hay, wood, straw, precious stones, metal. When we pray, we have to remember, church, He's a holy God. You have to remember that God is a holy God. And you'll live as a pilgrim. Your stay here will be motivated to live a holy life. The second thing is this. My redemption is motivation to live a holy life. My redemption is motivation. Redemption is a powerful, powerful word that has lost its meaning due to culture. The word redemption has within it the word hostage. Now let that sink in. I don't know what that's up there for, but we're going anyway. The word redemption has within it the word hostage. For a person to be redeemed, that person has to be held hostage. Price is not always necessary, but there's always a cost for redemption. Now let me show you something. Look at this. Verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. Do you see the theme? Incorruptible, corruptible. Like silver, gold from your aimless conduct received by the traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. There is a price tag on your freedom. And it's nothing you and I can do on our own. Not your money, not your clout, not your prestige, not your church membership, not your family line, not your criminal record, not your citizen standing in this community. The price on your redemption and the price on your freedom is Christ's precious, sinless, spotless sacrifice for you and I. The redemption should motivate me, guys, to live a holy life. Jesus said this himself to the Jews in John 8:31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, he said this, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He was telling them, the truth will ransom you from hostage. And they looked at him and they said, we're children of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. Did they not realize that they were enslaved by the Romans right then? And they said, we haven't been enslaved to anybody. And Jesus said, truly, truly, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. A slave does not remain in the house forever, but a son remains forever. If the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. He was saying, you're held hostage, and I came to ransom you from hostage. You, there's a movie. It's called Man on Fire. I'm not promoting that movie because it's kind of a rated R movie. But Denzel Washington, I'll never forget this. He was a drunk. He's washed up. An ex-Secret Service guy. And these people hired him to watch this little girl and protect her as a bodyguard. This little girl loved him. This little girl ministered to him. This little girl was someone who cared for him. And she began to work on him and got inside of his heart. And somebody came and they kidnapped this little girl. And Denzel Washington went and tortured them and went. And his number one pursuit in life was to get this little girl back from hostage. And he went through them and he did things to them. And then everything changed. And these people who had this little girl hostage, they didn't want money. There was only one thing that could get her back. And it was the life of Denzel Washington. They wanted him. I'll never forget the scene. It was a bridge. This little girl and the hostage, people who had her hostage pull up, and there was a bunch of them. They had guns and weapons, and there was nothing this little girl could do. There was nothing her family could do. And Denzel Washington pulls up. And he gets out of the car. And he steps out of the car and he goes to walk across this long bridge. And she goes to walk across this bridge. And they exchanged, embraced each other. And he walked over and he gave himself as a hostage, knowing he would die, knowing the sacrifice he had to make. But his sacrifice did not cost a price. There was not a price tag on her ransom, but there was a cost. That's salvation. Whew. Jesus Christ gave himself as a ransom for no homeless junkie like John Stroop. What he did for me when I was still a sinner, he died for me. When I was still a junkie, shaking my fist at God, he came a sinless lamb and sacrificed himself on a cross for me. That doesn't wet your wood. If that doesn't burn your wood, your wood's wet, amen? Something like that. Understanding my redemption makes me want to live a holy life. Makes me want to be separated to God. Makes me want to please Him, live for Him, and honor Him. Understanding what He's done for me. Is there a price tag on rescuing people from sin? But there's a cost. You can't pay it. I remember when I was rescued. I remember when I was held hostage. I remember when addiction and sin and lust bound me by a master I could not be freed from. But Christ Jesus, prophesied in the Old Testament, spoken of by the prophets and the law, came and he fulfilled what man could not fulfill and what we could not do because of the weakness of our flesh, according to Romans 8, Christ did. And he sent Jesus Christ and he rose from the grave on Calvary's hill. He died for me and he ransomed me. He loves me. Motivates me to live for him. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6. Christ came. Christ gave himself to be a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. What a beautiful, beautiful picture. And the last thing I'm going to say is this. Being a pilgrim motivates me to live a holy life. Being a pilgrim motivates me to live a holy life. Do you remember that verse I kept mentioning? Verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality, favoritism, judges according to each one's work singular, your stay, your life is being judged, I don't know if you know that or not, by God as a son, as a child of God, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay. That's pilgrim language. Here in fear. What he's saying is you've got a homeland, that this isn't it. That this is temporary. Everything you see, every worldly hope you have, every earthly, fleshly thing that you hope in, friend, I hate to bust your bubble today, will rot and fall away and expire. Let your hope not have expiration dates, friends. Let your hope be something that doesn't expire. Call yourself a pilgrim. Look at life that way. And you'll live a holy life. See, that word stay is used in Acts 13, verse 17. And it's used here, and that's it, in the whole New Testament. And it refers to the Egypt. It refers to the time when the Israelites were in Egypt. It refers to them being set free. It refers to them being delivered from being hostage from the hands of the powerful, powerful Pharaoh. But it also speaks of being removed from one place to another. See, when I was held hostage, I was in one place. And God took me from that place and he put me in another place. See, when you've got saved, you didn't just get saved from your sin. You got saved from a lifestyle. You got saved from a lifestyle. It's not just your sin. It's the lifestyle. I got saved from a lifestyle. What I thought was fun ain't fun no more. What I thought was joy is not joy. What I thought was peace was not peace. It was a substitute counterfeited by the devil for what God really had for my life. It was cheap. How many people remember what Jesus rescued you from? I'm clean. I have no track marks on my arms. I can look people in the eye. I have a home. I have a family. I have a purpose. And it's only because what Christ did on the cross to ransom me as a pilgrim. I was worthless, hopeless, lost, afraid, ashamed, in prison by somebody stronger than myself. How could I not live for Jesus? How could I not live a holy life? How could I not be mindful that my God is an impartial God, that I should live here respecting Him and with my life? I think back to the Hebrew people and the promises that God gave them. I think back of all the things. These men and women were born in slavery. They were born hostages. They were born someone else's property. And God called an outlaw on the run for murder named Moses from the backside of the desert running from God. Took him with a promise and a stick to face the most powerful man in the world. Moses and his brother stood against the Pharaoh with no army, with no weapons, but just promises from God. God delivered those people and he told them, he said, I've got a land for you you didn't buy. I've got houses you didn't build. I've got wells you didn't dig. I got vineyards you didn't plant. Trust me. I'm going to ransom you. I'm going to rescue you. God rescued them. He made good on his promises. Here they are standing at the edge of something wonderful, something grand, something great. They're standing on the edges of the promises of God. God says, there's the land. They said, let's go spy it out. That was not in God's word. That was in man's idea. God allowed them to go, but God didn't tell them to go. He said, take it. It's yours. They got together and they said, let's go spy it out with the purpose of seeing the fruit and examining the enemy and examining the land. They come back with the biggest fruit Aldi's has ever seen. With a big stick weighing down, two guys had to carry it, and God's promise was good. And they said, look, we're like grasshoppers in our own sight. They're so big, the land is so full, it's overgrown, the walls are everywhere. God purposely left the land full of enemies on purpose. They had it right there. Go take it, pilgrim. It's right there. But they refused. They refused. They were standing on the edge and they refused. So they wandered for the rest of their lives. They wandered spiritually. They wandered mentally. They wandered physically. You know what they wondered? What if? What if? What if I would have believed God? What if I would have took that land? What if I would have stepped out in faith? What if? Those people had a chance at real redemption. Those people had a chance of a brand new life. But due to a lack of faith and obedience, a whole generation wandered for the rest of their lives when they could have been living a holy life pleasing to God. God has done for you what you could never do for yourself. God has done for me what I could never do for myself. As long as I focus on the temporary and the corruptible, I won't live like a pilgrim. But when I focus on the incorruptible and the eternal, I'll live my life here, motivated to live a holy life. Would you bow your heads with me, please? I would like to invite the worship team to come, if you would come, please. With every head down, every eye closed, I'm not going to try to manipulate you into doing something. I'm just going to challenge you this morning, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond only if God's convicting you. Don't do anything because you want to please somebody else. Don't do anything out of emotion. Make sure it's conviction from God Himself. The Bible says faith comes from hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Has there been a day in your life where you know that Christ has convicted you of your sin, you've heard His Word, and you've surrendered your life to Him in obedience and been changed? Has there been a day where you recognize that there was a sacrifice made for you couldn't make for yourself, that you're a sinner, a lawbreaker? And the only way you can be right with God is through Jesus Christ. If not, today's the day to surrender to Him. But I believe in my heart there are people listening to the sound of my voice, and you're not living your life as a pilgrim. You're not living a holy life pleasing to God. You're missing out on the blessing. You're cheating yourself. I would just encourage you to surrender your life, surrender it over, surrender all of your desires, surrender all your earthly hopes, and come down here spiritually and sign a blank contract with God and say, God, you fill it out. You fill my contract out. I'm signing it right now. I want to live a life pleasing to you. I want to be used to shake the world. I want to be a pilgrim. I'm tired of focusing on these earthly things that do not do anything but fall apart. I want to focus on God. I want to be used. These altars, we call them altars, these stairs, this stage. In the Bible, the altars are always a place of death. Things died there. I encourage you to come and put some things down. Father, we know there's only one hope in this world, and that's the hope of Jesus Christ. I thank you personally for taking me on a journey through the book of Peter. As I study it, God, you're changing me. You're helping me, God. And I just want to thank you for that this morning. I want to thank you for this church. Thank you for their giving. Thank you for their faithfulness. I just pray, God, that you would use Pastor Jeff and continue to help them be a church that's seeking heavenly things, investing in the kingdom of God, and not anything else. But if there is somebody here today that's not saved, I pray that they would come and maybe even just get the pastor or someone else that's up here and just say, what must I do to be saved? Maybe there's some that just need to say, you know what, I'm not living as a pilgrim. I'm so distracted by these temporary things in my life. I'm weighed down by things that are not eternal. Father, nothing can shake the Christian who's focused on Christ. So I ask God that you'd help us refocus our focus this morning. Help us live a holy life, honoring and pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand and worship? The altars are open.
Been held by Savior. I fell far from above. I've been down to the river. I ain't the same prodigal. I've worn shackles and chains. I've been freed and forgiven. Not going back, I'll never be. Yeah.
There's a kind of thing just breaks a man. Break him down to his knees. God, I've been broken more than a time or two. Yes, Lord. And he picked me up and showed me what it means to be a man. Come on and sing. All my hope is in Jesus. Thank God that yesterday's gone. All my sins are forgiven. Oh, I've been washed by.
I want to thank John for coming today. Give him a big hand. Great job. You know, the thing, a lot of things I'm going to take from today, but the last point that this is temporary. We are not here. This is not our home. This is just the temporary stay. And we need to do everything that we can to serve him with all of our heart, our mind, and our soul while we're here. And love him and serve him and reach our community. And guys, I love you. Thank you for coming today. Bible study tonight. I'm going to ask John if they would like to go back out to the table. He talked about how we can support Freeway. I encourage you guys to do that. We know it's a local ministry of the church. We can help on a bigger scale too. So I want to encourage you to do that. Let's close with a word of prayer. And then we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you, Lord, today that we could come here and worship you, Lord. And Lord, we are only just temporary citizens here, that we have a home in heaven. And let us long for that day and look forward to that day. But let us serve you here in a reverent fear. And Lord, let us share this gospel and the good news of your Son Jesus with our neighbors. Our community needs it. The world needs it. They're dying all around us. So let us be bold this week to live out our faith for others. And Lord, in the areas of our lives where we just know we're convicted, Lord, humble us and let us do something about it. Lord, we love you, and in all things we want to glorify and honor you. It's in Jesus' name that I do pray. Amen.